Well, good afternoon, I guess it is, isn't it? Good to see everybody. Very friendly church. Someone said friendliness is next to godliness, I think. I don't know. But we're happy to be here with you. This is kind of a new experience for me, and I've never done that before, and I have a lot of respect for people's Christian walk and your Christian faith, and I'm glad that we live in a country, America, that we can worship God the way our conscience dictates to us. And I'm going to be taking one issue, and I guess our brother here will be taking another side of the coin. And we all love the Lord, don't we? Appreciate Jesus and what he's done for us. When I was a kid, I used to attend the Church of Christ of Wetumpka. We had a neighbor, Brother Keene, and he never learned how to drive a car and had an 8 farm all tractor. And he drove that tractor, and sometimes he wanted me to take him to church, and I went to church with him. And my tax man has been doing my taxes for 20 years. He's a Church of Christ. He keeps me out of trouble. Appreciate him a lot. And does a good job. But we're happy. I'm a pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church here in Seminole. Matter of fact, I have 3 churches. And I appreciate a day of rest every once in a while, because we need it sometimes, don't we? I'd just like to look at a scripture here real quickly. I say I have 20 minutes or 30 minutes. And we won't be able to probably look at all these texts. But in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, if you have your Bible with you today, and I appreciate Church of Christ because I know they believe the Bible. I went to a church one time in West Texas, and I took my Bible and they said, you know, we don't believe the Bible here. So I just turned around and walked out. I wasn't used for me to be there. Didn't have much to say. But here in chapter 14 of Revelation, in verse 6 and 7, and here it says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. And the Bible talks about the everlasting gospel. It runs from through the entire Bible, even before the foundation of the world. To preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. And I believe there's never been a time in the history of the world that we don't see the gospel being preached to all the world today. Different means and different forms. Then it says here in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God or reverence God, honor God, and give glory to Him. And that's what we want to do, is give glory to Him today. For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him. Worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water. And I think that's what we're going to be talking about today, is worship. You know, I think there are several great themes in the Bible. I think the creation story is one of the great themes. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. Another great theme in the Bible is redemption. And I think this subject has probably been preached about and talked about more than any other subject in the Bible. John 3:16, verse 17. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Great redemption text. You know, the other day I saw a painting that sold for several million dollars. I really had the money and they could have kept the painting. But you know, the greatest price ever paid was the price that Jesus paid. He paid for our salvation, and He paid for His redemption. There's redemption. And then thirdly, we find the great response to God. And I love to hear testimony services and hear people talk about. But it was love that gave Jesus to us to die. And I believe it's love that responds back to God. Just turn to the Bible here in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verses 36 to 39. Matthew 22 and 36. I had surgery on my throat and sometimes my mouth dries out every once in a while. In Matthew 22 and verse 36 to 39, Jesus was asked a great question here. And he says here, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Love is the basis for everything in our relationship with God and God's relationship with us. He loves us. With all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When I think about the commandments, there are many commandments in the Bible. Pray without ceasing. Love one another. Go and preach the gospel to all the world. Go and be baptized. There are many commandments in the Bible. But specifically, I want to talk about the commandment of the Ten Commandments today. And the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. And the last six of those commandments deal with our relationship with each other. I bought a brand new lawnmower this year. And I don't like mowing the yard, but I kind of like to ride that new mower. But if I looked out the window and I saw somebody loading up my new mower, I'd be pretty upset, because that's between me and him. But the first four commandments are between man and God. And he is the ultimate judge of that. And so we look at that, and the Bible tells us something about man himself. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." We have a human sinful nature that makes it says we're not subject to God's law or his teaching. Now the Bible tells us the law cannot save anyone. I could stand up here this morning and say, I didn't rob a bank this week. I'm glad. I probably wouldn't be here today if I had it. But I can't stand before God someday and say, I didn't kill nobody and I didn't rob a bank, because that ain't going to save me. Because I'm a sinner. I have to have Jesus. I have to have a Savior. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Romans 3, verse 20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law cannot save us. Now, the Bible says all of us have sinned. I have sinned. But there's one person who lived in this world, amazingly, who never committed a sin in his life. Not one sin. Incredible. And the Bible tells us that he was baptized in the River Jordan. In Matthew 4, verse 17, the Bible says here, when he was baptized, it said, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In other words, Jesus never did anything in his life that was not pleasing to his heavenly Father. I didn't always please my earthly Father. Sometimes he carried a little stick back this long, make sure I did. But Jesus did everything that was pleasing to his Father. The Bible tells in Hebrews 5, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." I'm glad that God is concerned about every situation and need of our life. I had a lady call me last night. She must talk for 2 hours telling me about all her pains and sufferings. And as she got through, I began to have pain and suffering. But Jesus is touched. He's concerned. I used to be a chaplain in the hospital and visit people that were sick. And I'd tell them, the Lord is concerned about you and your needs. But the Bible said, "But was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin." Jesus was tempted at every point, but without sin. Now, 1 John 3, verse 4, it says, "What is sin? There are several definitions, but whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." Now, a little logic here would tell us that Jesus was tempted in all points, and he didn't sin, and so that means he didn't break any of God's laws. He kept all of those commandments the Lord wanted him to keep. In Psalms 40, verse 7 and 8, talking about the prophetic, about the Messiah, said, "The law is written in my heart, that I might not sin against God." Now, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." In other words, Jesus went to the synagogue. and he worshiped in the synagogue. And this wasn't something he did once every twice a year, but I believe it's something he did very regularly. And who was Jesus? Who was he before he came to this world? He came as a babe in a manger. The Bible tells us some things about him. In John 1 verse 3 it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is a part of the great creation. He created the beginnings. He created our world. He is the great creator. In Hebrews 1 verse 2 it has, in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. He is that creator with God. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ was right out there in the desert, leading his people into the promised land. Now, we're going to be talking about, and I think I've been asked tonight, today, I think by our pastor here, to say, why do we observe the Sabbath on the seventh day? And I always give one answer. I believe it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. But where did we get this ideal of the Sabbath? Is it something that came about by some church committee or by some denomination or some preacher or some religious organization? The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And here it's talking about creation. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. Now notice in verse 1 it says, and when the heavens and the earth were finished, he finished that work of creation. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. Now, I'm not going to try to understand what it means for God to rest. He never gets tired. But here God, after a six-day creation, and every one of those days that God created something, on the first day he created life and other things, firmament and the trees and the birds and the flowers. Every day was wonderful because God did something on that day. And I would have been loved to have been there and see him create light even before there was a sun. But here, he did something special on the seventh day. He blessed it and he sanctified it and he set it apart. Now we in our church believe that God has never removed that blessing. And that blessing goes back before there was ever sin in our world. The Sabbath was given before there was ever Adam and Eve ever failed. And they probably would have kept the Sabbath even if they had never sinned throughout the generations. So when God finished his work, he rested on the seventh day. Let's look over in Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at Genesis chapter 26. And one of the great patriarchs in the Bible, one of the great men of God in the Bible. Let's look at Genesis 26 and verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed his voice and kept his charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Even before we get to Sinai, the Bible says Abraham is a father of the faithful. Paul says he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But it says here he kept the commandments and the statutes of God, the creation. Let's go here and look at Exodus. This is where we get the Ten Commandment law. In Exodus 20, now when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had been in bondage for several hundred years. They were living in a pagan society, and they had almost got completely away from God. And God brought them out and began to teach them and instruct them in the things that he wanted them to do. And little by little, he began to teach them. And I tell you, today it's harder and harder to begin to follow and live a Christian life, isn't it? And we find this all over the world today. I know there's places in the world where you can't even be a Christian, probably. It's getting more difficult all the time. And little by little, he began to teach him. In the 16th chapter, he used manna. He fed the children of Israel 40 years with manna. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there ye shall be none. For 40 years, 52 weeks a year, they would go out and gather manna on the sixth day, and on the seventh there would be no manna there. Let's look at Exodus 20 chapter real quickly now. How much time I got? 30 minutes? I'm running out, ain't I? I'm really not a very long-winded preacher, you know, but I've got to get carried away here. Let's look at the Revelation, Exodus 20 and verse 8. Here it says it's one of the Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, it's one of the largest of the Ten Commandments. It said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Notice that word, remember. I didn't write it. God did. Maybe God knew there'd be a problem. You know, the Bible says, remember the Creator in the days of thy youth. I have a friend that works at Carter Hall in Shawnee, and he says, so many young people there have gotten in trouble when they're young. He said, when you take the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Every time we take the bread and the wine, we do this in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So he said, remember this. 6 days are for work and to do all the things that he wants us to do. And we need to work. Work good for us. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And then it says, these are some things we should try to avoid. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and he rested the seventh day. There, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. God blessed it. Now if you go back in verse 10, it says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Jews. Is that what it says? It's a Jewish Sabbath. The Bible doesn't say that. It said, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It's his. It doesn't belong to anybody else. And he blessed it. And he sanctified it. Another thing about this commandment, we talk about creation, verse 11. It is the only one of the Ten Commandments that actually tells us who God is. It's the only one that tells us. The Bible tells us that he is the Creator, and he made heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth. And it tells us that he is the Creator, and he is the reason to keep all of God's commandments, or whatever the commandment that we find in the Bible. He rested on the seventh day. Now, I know we want to get to the New Testament real quickly. And there's a lot of verse, but I'm just going to look at a couple here today and hurry to get through this. Let's look over here at let's look at Matthew 24, verse 20. And some people say there's no example of the Sabbath in the New Testament after the resurrection. But in Matthew 24 and verse 20, Jesus had met with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Just look at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not these things? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The Lord has given a prophecy here. He's saying that Jerusalem, the temple, will be destroyed. He made this prediction 40 years before it actually happened. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. But in verse 3 it says, and he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? Not only did it talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, but it talked about going all the way down to his coming in the end of the world. Let's go down here. So there's many different signs in here. Tornadoes. Have y'all seen any tornadoes lately? Flood, earthquakes, and everything. These are some of the signs of the Bible. But let's come down to verse 20. And he says in verse 20, now these are the words of Jesus. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Here Jesus is looking down 40 years in the future, and he still believes that the followers of Christ will be keeping the Sabbath day. I believe that prophecy points all the way down to the end of time. That there will be believers in the last days that will be all the way down to the end, remembering the Sabbath day. Let's go over here and look at Luke 23 for another prophecy, another verse of Scripture. This has to do with the resurrection. Luke 23. And we see some sequences here. Just look at verse 53. And here where Jesus was crucified on Friday, and he was went and laid in the tomb. And Jesus had finished the work of redemption. In the book of Genesis, he had finished the work of creation, and he had rested on the seventh day. But now he has finished the work of recreation. John tells us, he says, it is finished. And the Bible says here in verse 54, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. Now here they had come to the tomb. They saw the body of Christ. They were going to anoint his body. But in verse 56 it says, and they returned and prepared spices and ointment and rested the Sabbath day according to what? The commandment. The commandment that God gave to his people. Now the question I ask here for just a moment. It would seem to me that if the Lord was going to change his commandments, we're living 2,000 years from that day. It would seem to me somehow he would have hinted to some of these people and to the woman. But there was no concept in their mind that this had been changed. It says they returned and prepared spices and ointment and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment of God. There was not an inkling in their mind that that fourth commandment was going to be changed. And this was one of the reasons why, and there's many other reasons. And then in verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They came to the tomb that morning, not necessarily to sing the doxology. They came to anoint his body. They had rested on the Sabbath day. The Lord had finished his work. And on he finished his work, and he rested on the Sabbath day after the creation and after the restoration of redemption. The Lord rested again on that day. Now these are just some verses in the Bible. How much time have I got? 5 minutes?
It's there on your time. It's there.
Oh, 6:32, what does that mean?
6 minutes, 32 seconds left.
6 minutes? Okay, man, I can preach another sermon here. Getting wound up. I might just mention here that did the apostles keep the Sabbath? The Bible makes it clear that even Paul kept the Sabbath day in his ministry with the church. In the book of Acts, Acts the 13th chapter, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 13, I had another Bible and I left it and got this Bible. It's the Bible in it. Acts 13. And did Paul keep the Sabbath? Let's look at Acts 13 verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that the words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So here, Paul, now we know it's a synagogue, but he was preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles on the Sabbath day. And verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city to hear the word of God. That'd be awesome, the whole city came out to hear it. Appreciate all of you have given some distances to be here. The whole city came out to worship God. Now, there was no question in their mind what they were talking about here. Let's look at Acts the 16th chapter, verse 13. Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto them women which restored there. He went out of the city on the Sabbath day and worshipped with these women. And Acts 17, verse 2 and 3. And when they had passed through, they went to the synagogue in verse 3, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and for 3 Sabbath reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And then let's look at Acts 18, verse 4. Acts 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Gentiles. And verse 11, and he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Over 1 year and 6 months, he met with those Christians and preached to them the Sabbath. And so, we find that there is evidence of them keeping the Sabbath even after the resurrection. There is a, I don't want to really get into the first eight texts. There are actually eight first eight texts in the Bible. 6 of those deal with the resurrection of Christ. One of these is Acts the 19th chapter. And let's look at John the 20th chapter. Let's look at John 20 verse 1. Acts John verse 20 verse 1. And here it says, on the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And so they came there, they all had to deal with this first day. On the 19th verse, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. These disciples were petrified, they were scared, they were afraid they were going to lose their lives. Came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace unto you. There's another very important text in 1 Corinthians 16:12, where he talks about taking money. He was raising money for the church over Jerusalem. And he said, I want you to set aside money at home, and so there will be no gathering when I come. In Acts verse chapter 20, he preaches to midnight on the first day of the week. And those are basically the 2 first day texts in the Bible. Our concern is that Jesus Christ is our example. He died on the cross for us. He gave his life for us. He's our Savior. He gives us a new life. And he wants us to live and follow him. And I'm not here to put down anybody's beliefs or what day you go to church on. This is some of the arguments that we have for our belief in keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. Our church today has about 16 million members, and we're working in almost every country of the world today. We operate schools, hospitals, and we appreciate all Christian people. I think it's a glorious thing to see Christian people living for God and following the world today. We just don't see that how we can replace the commandment of God with something else. Jesus said, he created and he rested on the seventh day. If you go home and look at your calendar, which day is the seventh day? It's the Sabbath. There are some questions we might leave, and this is just something to think about. And I'm just skimming over this real quickly. The Bible talks about 6 days as work days. And you know, you can worship God anytime. And God is with us anytime we worship him. When we have singing and praying, I always say it sometimes depends how good the preacher or the music is, the kind of worship you have. But we can worship God, fellowship. But there is something about this commandment. None of the patriarchs kept none of the patriarchs kept Sunday. None of the only prophets ever kept it. And Ezekiel 46 verse 1 calls it a work day. God did not rest upon it. It is not a part of the moral law. It is not in the Ten Commandment law. Christ did not rest upon it. Jesus was a carpenter, and for 30 years he worked when he got old enough to work in a carpenter shop. 6 days of the week, he went out and built things, and he was a hard-working, physical kind of guy. And for 30 years, 6 days, he worked. And on the Sabbath, he rested. He is never blessed by any divine authority. No law was given to enforce it. I have never seen a law in the Bible enforcing the first day of the week. If somebody can show that to me, I'll be happy to look at it. In Romans 4, verse 15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. You have to have a law before it can be broken. It's not a part of the moral law. Where is the scriptural authority to transfer the Sabbath commandment to the first day of the week? Where is that authority? And where is the biblical text? There are the Roman church claims that they made that authority. The Protestants, about 16, the Puritans, who are wonderful Christian people, began to teach that Sunday was the Sabbath day. And if you read their literature, when they talk about the Sabbath, it's always on Sunday. And they began to pass religious laws, Sunday laws, that were worse than the Pharisees back in Christ's day. And it was these Pharisees who were fanatical and made a big deal out of the Sabbath and missed the blessing the Lord wanted them to have. The scripture, there is no penalty for its violation of Sunday. There's no scripture that says it's a violation of Sunday. It is never called the Christian Sabbath. It is never called the Lord's Day. It is never called a rest day. There is no sacred title ever applied to it. It is simply called the first day of the week. And that's all it's called. There is one religious service that took place at midnight. There is no direct command to celebrate the first day because of the resurrection. But there is something that God teaches that honors the resurrection. And it's called baptism. Every time you practice baptism, you're declaring the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans 6, verse 3, let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 3, 5. And Romans 6, 3 to 5. Let's look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we live that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ we are raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Every time we baptize a precious soul in the kingdom of God, we're telling the world that we believe in the death and burial of resurrection. But we as Adventists do not see any clear command to change the seventh day to the first day. And that's why our church teaches this. We still believe that the commandments are there for our blessing and for our assurance. And I could read you some statement that I won't hear right now. The Bible tells us in John 14, verse 15. And remember, Jesus is the one who was the creator. He's probably the one who wrote that law in the Ten Commandment law. He said, if you love me, everything boils down to love. And I appreciate the premise and the warmth that I received here today. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's the central piece of our relationship with God. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 66 that even in the new earth, that we'll keep the Sabbath. And from one moon, we'll worship on the Sabbath day throughout all eternity. Now, God loves us, doesn't he? And he cares a great deal about us. And that's why our church, we don't believe that we have a Sabbath day. We don't believe that, we just believe it's the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And we do it because we believe that God has asked us to do it. And that's the reason we do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we're thankful for Jesus who gives us an example of what he did in his lifetime. And there's no evidence that Jesus ever kept any other day than in the fourth commandment. He rested on it. He blessed it. He sanctified it. He set it apart. And he gave it to the church as a blessing all the way down to the end of time. And we thank God for it. And God blesses us on the Sunday too, doesn't he? And I've been blessed many times. I was actually converted in a little Free Will Baptist church, found Christ there, and never found Christ before. And I visited a Church of Christ one time at the Tecumseh with my stepmother. It was on Easter. And I believe that's one of the best sermons I ever heard. And he preached a beautiful sermon. But I enjoyed it. It was a blessing, and I'm glad you have the work that y'all are doing. But I just, we as a church believe you just cannot change God's law and his commandments. They are sacred. They are holy. They are written on tables of stone. And the new covenant is he writes it in our hearts and our minds. And if we could change the world today, if we could write the laws of God in people's hearts, we'd close down our prisons. You, our children and our girls and our would be safe to walk down our streets. Your property would be safe if we could just write those laws in the hearts of people. And we would have a much better world and a much happier place because we would love God and we could love one another. And there would not be all this crime and all this violence and all this stuff. And I think God knew what he was doing when he did it. And so we do it because we believe God taught this for us. May God bless us all today. Appreciate being here today. Thank you.